And let us pray. Lord of all creation, you gave us eyes to see and ears to hear, thoughtful minds and compassionate hearts. Open them up now, Lord, so that we can meet you in your word this morning. Then give us the faith to respond to your word with our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. When we read the Bible, we are generally drawn to the people of any given story. What they said or what they did or where they went. And we try to figure out in any given story who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. And we debate what we would have done had we been in their shoes. And certainly we pay a lot of attention to God's words and actions in these stories. But there's another character that often gets overlooked in the stories of the Bible, and that's the very earth upon which we live and breathe. And so our scripture readings this morning reflect how God uses the creation that he made as an integral part of his story of salvation. So in our Old Testament reading from Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 23 to 28, God uses the creation as an illustration. The desolation of the earth described in this passage is an illustration of Israel's lack of repentance and disobedience to the Lord. So hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I looked on the earth, and lo, it was waste and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and lo, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and lo, there was no one at all, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and lo, the fruitful land was a desert. And all its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not make a full end. Because of this, the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above grow black. For I have spoken, I have purposed, I have not relented, nor will I turn back. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the second reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, God uses a part of the creation, the sky, and the stars as a model for us to aspire to, kind of a goal that we can work toward. So hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In our third scripture reading this morning from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 33 to 39, God uses the creation, literally the sky and the heavens, as a physical sign of the tragedy and impact of Jesus' death. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to the church. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, Why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, Listen, he is calling for Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a stick and gave it to him to drink, saying, Wait, let us see if Elijah will come and take him down off of the cross. Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, Truly this man was God's son. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In our final reading this morning, we hear a sermon written by the psalmists, sung by the creation. So hear these words from Psalm 19. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuits to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, when I was a young lass of 18 years of age, I was on staff for the very first time at Camp Crestfield, a Presbyterian summer camp not far from where my parents lived. And that summer, I was introduced to a whole new world of song lyrics sung by the campers. So my summer was filled with many, many rounds of Puff the Magic Dragon, live by the sea. They loved that one. There were many times I spent standing there singing, Father Abraham had many sons, had... See, Mark knows. So this is a song with about 28 verses, and they all have full body motions, and you're completely exhausted by the time the song is done. And there was another song that I didn't know called Green Grow the Rushes Ho. And each verse of that song is sung faster than the last until you get to the very end and it doesn't even sound like English anymore. And then there was the song My Bonnie Lies Over the Ocean. Does anybody know that song? All right. Did you do the standing up and crouching down? My Bonnie lies over the ocean. So you bounce up and down depending on the part of the song. And you do that so much that everyone's quads were just crying out for mercy. We would only sing that one once a day. So these were all very energetic and enthusiastic songs, mostly sung at the morning Bible study. And it was intended to get all of the morning wiggles out of the campers so that they could hopefully settle down to hear whatever the Bible story of the day was. So as fun as all those songs were, and as many of them as I can probably still sing and get most of the motions to even today, it's the quieter songs from our evening Vespers service, sitting in the outdoor chapel, listening to the noises of the night and watching the fire dance at the front of the chapel. Those are the songs that have really stuck with me. So now every time I see a beautiful sunrise or sunset, or every time I hear the rush of water down a river, the gentle babble of a brook, every time I feel the ocean waves pounding against my legs, every time I walk the dog at night and see the stars starting to shine, I hear the words of a song I learned at camp, lo, those many years ago. And it's called Canticle of the Sun. And I was doing a little bit of reading about it, and I think it's sort of an adaptation or a song that's been inspired by St. Francis of Assisi and a song he originally wrote by that same name back in the 1200s. And it says this: "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and all creation is shouting for joy. Come dance in the forest, come play in the field, and sing to the glory of the Lord." It's kind of a perfect song for summer camp. So that song really changed the way I saw the world. Literally, the way I looked at the creation in which I live each and every day. So after singing that song every night at Vesper services over the course of the 4 summers that I worked there, I now can't help but see God's hand at work in every aspect of creation. So it was delightful when I discovered Psalm 19. And I think the seeds of that song come from this psalm, the first verse especially, that says, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork." No less than Bach and Beethoven and Handel and Haydn, all master musicians, have used the words of this psalm to delight and to preach to listeners throughout the ages, using these images and reflections of God in creation. Did you hear what I said? They used these words to preach to their listeners. For in fact, that's exactly what creation does. It preaches to us of God's glory. The creation, the heavens above and the earth below, they witness to God. God's glory is preached through the sunrises and sunsets and the ocean waves and in the stars in the sky. And the funny thing is, they preach a sermon with no words. The heavens are telling, the firmament proclaims, day to day pours forth speech. But verse 3 tells us, there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Somehow even the deaf can hear this sermon of glory. The very grandeur of earth shouts in the silence. Ever since the creation of the world, God has been made visible in the things that have been made. And the heavens are telling the glory of God in every language, yet using no language, touching every physical sense without touching at all. It is a miracle of sorts, this sermon of God's creation on display for any who have eyes to hear, eyes to see, and ears to hear, and hearts that can be dumbstruck by the glory of the Lord. What the heavens are saying suggests that every created thing has the capacity to acknowledge and give glory to its Creator. So just as we as a congregation join together and sing of God's glory and power, so too the whole creation sings the mighty power of God without a single word. In Psalm 19, it is mysterious and indeed quite marvelous how what is seen is transformed into something that is heard. How something visible becomes something vocal. Seeing is experienced as hearing. One biblical scholar writing about this psalm remarks, "The imagination is in the midst of an unending concert sung by the universe to the glory of God." But there is a small danger lying hidden in the midst of Psalm 19. And that is the temptation to worship the creation as divine rather than the God who created it. In biblical times, many in the Mediterranean world surrounding the land of Israel, they regularly believed that the sun had divine powers. For example, in Egypt, the sun was the chief of all the gods and was thought to be the creator. The sun god was also regarded as the omniscient protector of justice. So sun worshipers would fervently pray to the sun and offer sacrifices in the hopes of pleasing the god and then receiving a bountiful harvest in return. So it's not an accident that the writer of this psalm chooses to compare God to the sun in the first couple verses of the psalm. He is intentionally using images and language that would be familiar to all of the people living at the time, not just the Israelites. So the psalmist carefully draws a parallel between God, who is the creator of everything, and the sun, whose rays stretch to the very ends of the earth. Just as nothing is hidden from the power of the sun, so too God rules over every square inch of the world. But the poet is careful to keep the creation separate from the creator. The creation itself is not divine, but it praises the divine. Now you may think, well, who these days worships the sun? This is kind of dumb. But I think this speaks to the very human tendency to worship things other than God, whether they are ethereal parts of nature or the very real temptations of power, fame, comfort, or influence. The ethics of good Christian environmental stewardship demonstrates a great deal of respect and love for God's creation, simultaneously recognizing that the only one worthy of worship is the Creator of all. It's funny how God sort of drops things in your lap at just the right time that you need them. The same day I sat down to write this sermon, my morning devotion from Henry Nouwen's book, Bread for the Journey, said this: all that is sacred, because all that is speaks of God's redeeming love in Jesus Christ. Seas and winds, mountains and trees, sun, moon, and stars, and all the animals and people have become sacred windows, offering us glimpses of God. So often I like to finish a sermon with some sort of homework for you to do later in the day, or maybe a question to think about throughout the week. But today, it's going to be nice and simple. Today, I'm just going to encourage you to carve out a little time to find a sacred window that offers you a glimpse of God, so that you can find your part in the unending concert sung by the entire universe to the glory of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.